How do you respond to trials? When difficult times come, how do you react? In the midst of hard times, how you respond affects greatly how you endure in the midst of those hard times. Now, we know in this life there are ups and downs, there are good days, there are bad days. But what I'm talking about is not a bad day. What I'm talking about is when you go into a place where you find yourself in a low spot for a long time, you've received news and the blood rushes from your face and a weight is set upon your heart and you think, this is going to take a while and I don't know how I'm going to get through this. These are the hard times that come to us from time to time in our lives. And the question to you this morning is, how do you respond? How do you react in those hard times? I think of a time in my life when we were newly married. My wife was in the midst of her first pregnancy. It was in the fall of the year 2000. We had gotten through the Y2K specter that hung over us. But I was at work, and Kelly was that morning going to one of her normal prenatal visits. And I was working, you know, just happily in my office, and I received a call. On the other end of the line, Kelly's voice had broken, and she said, "You need to come to the hospital. There's something wrong with the baby's heart." And that's all I got. She was on a payphone. For young people, that's a phone that was away from your house before cell phones existed. She only had a limited amount of time. She couldn't give me much information. And so I had a 40-minute ride to the hospital, wondering what was wrong. We found out that our son had supraventricular tachycardia in the womb. This is when the heart beats twice as fast as it is supposed to. Kelly told me the story as I arrived at the hospital that the nurse was using the ultrasound to check the baby's heart rate. And when she heard the heart rate, she dropped the instrument, ran from the room, and shouted in the hallway, "Doctor, there's an emergency." How's that for bedside manner? And so we went through the next several hours of tests and meetings with cardiological experts. And they talked about things like heart failure, possible heart transplant, stillborn. And you think to yourself, in the midst of all of that, how are we going to get through this? That evening, Kelly and I went home, and certainly we spent time in prayer. But that night, we also felt a desire to sing. And that night, we sang the hymn together, just the two of us, well, with the baby in her womb, the three of us together. A mighty fortress, to remind ourselves that God is a refuge, He is a bulwark, and that we can trust in Him. And so today, as we come to the Psalm 23, which will be our text this morning, we will hear an inspired song, a divinely inspired song that David, King David, sang to himself to encourage his heart in a very difficult time. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me to Psalm 23, which will be our text this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, I would invite you to take one of the Bibles in the pew racks in front of you and turn to page 458, where you'll find our text this morning. And if you don't own a Bible, like we say every week, I would like to invite you to take that Bible as our gift to you. And if you would like to work through the Bible and read the Bible with someone, please let us know, and we'd love to connect you with someone who could help you learn God's Word. But with that, let us turn now to our text in Psalm 23, which will be our text for this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, as we begin to look at this text, there are three overarching ideas that I'd like us to consider as we begin to walk through this psalm. Every week, we walk through passages of the Bible, and oftentimes we're working sequentially through a book of the Bible, and so we're able to work from week to week from the context of the previous week as we work through this book. But as we spend our time in the summer in the Psalms, we're moving around to different psalms. So let's just take a moment and reflect upon some of the key points to understand the broader context of this psalm written by David. The first is that it's a psalm about a shepherd. And as you may recall, maybe you don't, we learn from the Bible that David was a shepherd. That in two very formative times in his life, David was called from the pasture. You may recall when Samuel came to his dad's house, having been sent there by God to anoint the new king of Israel. The throne was going to pass from Saul, and Samuel had worked through, you know, all of David's father's, all of his older brothers, and none of them were the king. And they said, oh, well, there is this other brother. He's out in the fields tending the flock. When David entered the house, Samuel looked at him. God said, there is the man. And he was anointed king over Israel. Another time, his father had called him to send him on a mission to go find out about his brothers. They were off in a standoff with the Philistines in a war. His father wanted to know how his brothers were doing. So he sent for his son in the pasture, had him come. David, as you know, went and confronted Goliath, slew Goliath, and delivered Israel from their enemy. And so the vocation of shepherd is not something unknown to David. It is something that was central to his early life. It was something he knew very well and could speak on with authority. And so as we look at this metaphor this morning, it is a rich one because it is one woven into the fabric of his very being. The second thing I would like us to consider is, when was this passage written? Knowing that he was a shepherd, was this written while he was a young man out in the fields, when he's working as a shepherd and these thoughts came to him? Some believe so. Some also believe that it was when he was in flight from two threats in his life. Once he was threatened by Saul, Saul being threatened by David's fame, became frustrated with David, wanted to get him out of the way, so Saul pursued him to kill him. And another time, Absalom, his son, incited a revolt to remove his father from power. And while I think it's likely that those difficult times weighed in his mind, most scholars believe, and I'm persuaded, that David wrote this psalm very late in his life. After he had come through all of those formative events in his life, David reflected. And as he faced his final enemy, he penned this psalm as an encouragement to him in his soul. The last thing I would like us to see as a big picture idea before we dive into this psalm in detail is that there is a lot of first person in this psalm. There are a lot of I's, there are a lot of me's, and there are a lot of first person pronouns. Let us not be mistaken to think that this is a self-centered psalm. David is talking to himself. David is singing to himself things he needs to hear. And I think that we all know that if you were to come upon someone who is talking to themselves, you often look somewhat cross-eyed at them and sideways and think, well, that's kind of odd. And I probably more than anyone am notorious for singing in my car when I'm alone, or at least thinking that I'm alone, and just making myself foolish, singing to myself and with myself. On one more extreme occasion, I actually looked over and saw the passenger in an adjacent vehicle videotaping me, apparently to put me on social media. So I talk to myself. We talk to ourselves. And it's important for us to realize that when hard times come, thoughts flood in. Many thoughts will wash through our minds. And it's important for us to realize that in the midst of difficult times, we have to drive the dialogue. We cannot let our mind wander and let our thoughts be led. We must let those thoughts be anchored in solid bedrock truth. And that's what David is doing in this psalm today. And so as we look to God's word now, let us remember that David knows what he's talking about. And that this is a time in his life where he has great perspective. And that he also knows he needs to talk to himself. So with that as our introduction, let's dive now into our outline for this morning. As we look through this text today, what I think we will see is four ways that David comforts his soul in trouble. Four ways that David comforts his soul in trouble. The first way is that he remembers God's faithful provision. The second is that he considers God's presence in his trial. The third is that he recalls God's preservation. And our fourth point for this morning is that he looks to his future reward. So with that, let us look now to our first point in our outline today. He remembers God's faithful provision. He remembers God's faithful provision. The psalm begins with the phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. It's a beautiful metaphor. Again, David being a shepherd himself knows some of the significance of that. But I think there's rich meaning in this that we should not forget and overlook. And it's an important point at the outset because we see King David, he whom God had raised to the highest position in the nation of Israel, calling out to God and establishing God as his shepherd and he as the humble sheep underneath him. David knew that as he came to the end of his life, he knew that he had been led, that he had been cared for, he had been nurtured, and that though he was king and has a resume that would surpass any of ours in terms of accomplishment, he yet was still a sheep. Sheep were not smart animals. Sheep are not strong animals. Sheep often wander and get into trouble. That's why in peaceful pastures, they still need a shepherd. And David is saying, as he begins this time of encouragement to himself, I need to realize that I am just a sheep. And if David says that to himself, David, king of Israel, one of the great patriarchs of the faith, how much more should we realize in the midst of difficult times, we need to humble ourselves? Sometimes in trials and difficult situations, we can say to ourselves, this is where chains of thought can start out in bad ways. Why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. David doesn't do that. David realizes God's goodness, his sovereignty, and he asks different questions. Why has God brought me to this? How will God bring me through this? May we, as we remember who God is in the midst of our trials, may we be those who humble ourselves under God, because he is a good shepherd. The second phrase in our passage this morning is that I shall not want. David is saying that with God as my shepherd, I will have everything that I need. Is there anything that God wouldn't or couldn't provide for him? Are there things that he might overlook or forget, leave out? No, David had a view of God that God knew all that David needed and would provide all that he needed. And let us understand that this isn't mere wanting as, I sure could go for a cheeseburger right now. When he says, I shall not want, that word has the weight of need. And so David knows that in this situation, in every situation, his God would provide everything that he needed. And that's a great place to start as you begin to think about walking through a difficult time in your life, that our God will provide. So how does God provide? Well, he provides for our physical needs. Let's look at verse 2 as we consider that truth. It says in verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now, if you are a sheep sitting down on lush green grass and a soft ground to lie down on next to a nice still stream where you won't risk being dragged away by the current, that's about as good as it gets if you're a sheep. A modern equivalent of that might be a mother of five children getting to go to Starbucks by herself and sitting in a quiet corner with a warm cup of coffee and her favorite book, enjoying peace and comfort. I wouldn't know anything about that. But you can imagine that when you think about your life and you think about God's provision, He meets all of our needs. Even in a modern world where convenience food is readily available and we could stop at any fast food store and get food at any moment, let's not be quick to forget that God oversees the entire system of our food and how we obtain it. And of course, many of us do pray a prayer to thank the Lord for the meals before we have them. But that's an important truth to hold on to, knowing that God meets our physical needs in every way. Now, more so, and Joby said this earlier this morning, more than our mere physical needs, we need to remember that our God provides for our spiritual needs. Our spiritual needs are met in every way. Let's look at verse 3, where we will see this truth as to how the Lord meets those spiritual needs. Verse 3 says, He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So how does God restore a soul? Is it simply just a pick-me-up when you're having a bad day? Perhaps. But I'm persuaded to think that the restoration of a soul goes far beyond what might just be a boost and a nudge in the right direction. When we think about the Scriptures, in Ephesians chapter 2, it makes the kind of sobering assessment of the human condition when it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, among whom you also walked, following the desires of the flesh and the mind, even as the rest." But then it turns and it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." We are not merely sick and sluggish spiritually in our souls. Apart from the gospel, the soul is dead. You may recall that we read earlier this morning from Ezekiel chapter 36 about this passage where God was going to kind of restore the credibility of His holiness by calling a people to Himself and washing them with water. And then hear these two verses, verses 26 and 27, which are just a wonderful picture of the restoration of the soul. Verse 26 says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." Do you hear the parallel there with our passage today? That he restores my soul and He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That's just an echo of our passage today. And so when we think about the restoration of the soul, this isn't merely five-hour energy for a sluggish soul. No, the restoration of the soul is a new heart. It is a heart that desires the things of God, that loves the things of God. And if you're here today, and that seems odd to you, or if that seems foreign as a concept, maybe you do feel a sense of ache and emptiness in your heart to spiritual matters and the things of God. And if you're sitting there, you might be thinking to myself, I could do for some of that new heart stuff. How could I get some of that? Well, as we think about this great heart exchange that we read about in Ezekiel, it's really grounded in another great exchange. And that's another passage which we've already heard this morning. But let us remember this nugget of truth that we heard this morning in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 11, it says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So, if you would like a new heart and to have that exchange, there needs to be some reckoning with this other exchange where this good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And it really is the essence of the gospel, that we who are fallen, who are dead in our trespasses and sins, are incapable of lifting ourselves and moving ourselves to please God, to honor Him, to fulfill His law. And yet, through faith in Christ's sacrifice, we can be made sheep. We can be made living sheep. Instead of being merely dead, we become alive and become a member of that flock and under the care of the Good Shepherd. And that's the essence of the gospel. And so, if you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, I plead with you to consider Him and His completed work. It is only through His shed blood and His substitutionary atonement. In Colossians chapter 5, it says, He made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Yet another great exchange. Our sins laid upon Christ, and we receive His righteousness. I pray that you would believe on Him, and that you would feel the vitality of a new heart, and the joy and peace that comes through a restored soul. So, as we consider this passage today, we have looked at how David encouraged himself by remembering God's faithful provision. Not merely physical provision, but more importantly for spiritual provision. But let us also consider our second point this morning, how David encouraged his soul in hard times. And that is that he considered God's presence in his trial. He considered God's presence in his trial. The central and most powerful verse in this passage is verse 4. It reads, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Here, David is looking into the valley. He sees before him hardship and difficulty, which he knows must come. And as he looks down into that valley, again, he needs to speak to himself. And oftentimes, again, as we look into the prospect of hard times, we start to ask questions of ourselves, maybe ask questions about our circumstances. And as those hard times begin to interpose upon our lives, we may ask ourselves, has God abandoned me? Did I do something wrong? Where is He? Is He still there? David knows that a shepherd never leaves his sheep. David knows that a shepherd is bound to care for his sheep, and his sheep are always under his charge. And we must remember, as David did, that though trials come, they are not a reflection or necessarily an indication of God's displeasure. We hear in other parts of Scripture that if anyone would be Christ's disciple, he will endure persecution in hard times. And so remember that hard times are not an indication of God's displeasure, and that God rather has promised in other places in His Word that when one of His sheep goes astray, He will leave the other 99 who are safe to go get the one that's in trouble. So I guess I just went back on myself there. He'll leave the safe ones to get the one that's in trouble. But also we know from Romans 8 that if we are in Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That is a great hope. God remains with His sheep. He cares for His sheep. He does not abandon His sheep. We also, David also knows that shepherds give strong protection to his sheep, to their sheep. David knew that when a wolf was coming upon his flock. It was his responsibility to guard and to protect it. And as we heard in that passage earlier today, the one who doesn't own the flock, it will flee. That man will flee. But the shepherd who owns them, cares for them, he stays, he remains, he is steadfast to care for his flock. And David also knew that from time to time, if you had a flock and you took it to a wonderful, nice pasture, eventually that flock is going to consume all of the lush green grass that it might need to survive. And that shepherd, for its own good, for the sheep's good, would need to lead those sheep to another pasture. And invariably, from time to time, the path from pasture to pasture would have dangers along the way. And so, understand that in the course of life, in the normal course of our lives, as God leads us and moves us through the various circumstances of our lives, there will be dark times. There will be challenges. But may we not forget, God remains near and present to his people. Can you think of a time in your life when you were facing a personal trial? Maybe you're in one right now. Perhaps you found out that your employer is going to be reducing its workforce and that you've got a few months to find another job. And you're wondering, how am I going to be able to provide for my family? Maybe you sat in a doctor's office and you've heard the diagnosis that just puts a lump in your throat. And you wonder, how is this going to go? Or perhaps you're caring for a family member with failing health, or with medical difficulties, and you're asking yourself, is this going to end? Or how long will this last? In hard times, we need to remember God's presence in the midst of our difficulties. It is the truth of verse 3 that is an anchor to the soul in the midst of difficult times. Knowing that God is near and present and strong to protect his sheep is what sustains the sheep in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. One of my favorite stories is the story of Ernest Shackleton's Antarctic expedition in the early 20th century. At that time, the world was enamored with global exploration in a way that it never had been before and hasn't been since. At that time, the next great achievement was to cross the Antarctic continent from one side to the other. And so Ernest Shackleton, having had experience with Arctic exploration, pulled together a team of 27 men. Those 27 men set out from South Georgia Island. And within 2 days, at the beginning of the Southern Hemisphere summer, they ran into ice pack. Convinced that, it's the beginning of summer, this is just the remnants of the winter, this will thin out. They continued on. Before long, they found that they were packed within ice and surrounded. Over the next 9 months, their ship was locked in ice. And gradually, they lay in that boat day after day, listening to it creak and crack. And eventually, the ice won. The main mast broke. The ship was lost. And Shackleton gave the command to abandon ship. Now, mind you, they're 70 miles from Antarctica and 150 miles from civilization in the middle of an ice pack, and he has to say, "Let's get off the boat." At that moment, he said to his men, "You have this small box. You can take 2 pounds of your possessions. We're going to take those 3 boats, and we're going to see if we can get back." What would you take? What would you take with you at that moment? That's not even the beginning of the valley. They're 9 months into this. But later accounts tell us that Ernest Shackleton in that moment took the Bible that was given to him by the Queen. He removed the front leaf that the Queen had given her best wishes. He took a passage from Job and he removed Psalm 23. when Ernest Shackleton was in the midst of the valley and he needed an anchor for his soul in the midst of what he was going to need to walk through with his men and to give them strong encouragement in the midst of that, it was his hope in Psalm 23 and the truth that the shepherd is with him and present with them in the midst of what they were going through. Over the next 11 months, through many unexpected and surprising events, including an 800-mile journey from Elephant Island, a land which no one had ever landed on, to reach South Georgia Island again, an 800-mile trek through the harshest sea in the world. Many nautical experts consider it the greatest nautical achievement ever. Shackleton and five other men made it back to civilization. Shackleton obtained a ship. He got back 5 months after that and recovered his crew. Not a man was lost. Shackleton, in that difficult time, knew an anchor for his soul. The sure hope that he had in the midst of his trial was that God would be present with him in the midst of that difficulty. And we need to know that. When you face hard times and you sing to yourself, as you speak to yourself, may these truths which we have in this psalm and this central theme that the shepherd is present with you in your trial, may that be your strong hope. Hold fast to God and that truth. Having considered the first two encouragements for David in the midst of hard times, we've seen how God provides for his needs. We've seen how God is present in his many trials. Let us look now at our third point for this morning, that he recalls God's preservation. David recalls God's preservation. Let's look at verse 6. There it says, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." As we said before, David was once in the pasture, and he was shepherding his flock. But when he was called in by his father to go and find out about the status of his brothers, he went and saw that God's people were cowering and not engaging the enemy of God's people. And David put himself forth. David put himself forth, and he said, I will fight him. We know that God gave him victory on that day. And while he received victory in that, the fame that came from it amongst the people of Israel frustrated the king Saul. King Saul, in the intervening months, became so frustrated that he actually drove David from his presence and pursued him with the intent of killing him. On one of his flights from Saul, he was on his way and he came across a temple with nothing to eat. He came across a priest, Ahimelech, and he said to him, "Do you have any food? I have nothing." And the priest says, "I have nothing except for the sacred bread." He said, "I'll take it." Now, that was bread that was only given to priests. It was only permissible for them. But Ahimelech, in his mercy, gives that bread to David. And it's interesting to note, and I think this is a great play on words, that as he was in the midst of that difficulty and that trial, fleeing from his enemy, the king Saul, it was the bread of the presence that sustained him. In the presence of his enemies, it was ultimately the presence of God that sustained him. And may we remember God's preservation in our lives. Another instance in David's life was when, again, he was in the field, shepherding the flock. He's called in. We've covered this before. Six brothers rejected his king. You know, they were voted off the proverbial island, and what remains is David, and David is anointed king over Israel. And David remembers that anointing. Samuel poured a horn of oil over his head, that his spirit, symbolically the spirit, was descending upon him to anoint him to lead God's people. And that was the beginning, again, of some difficult times that were to come. But looking back as an older man, he looked back and he said, God preserved me. He kept me in the midst of those difficult circumstances. And we need to remember that as well. 20 years ago, I was on a business trip in Japan, working with a manufacturing company for some new equipment that we were purchasing. I had a layover weekend in Japan while we were still working there, and my host company was kind enough to take me on some sightseeing. We went to a beautiful national park, Imogo Gorge, there in Japan, and we walked up through beautiful paths. It was autumn. Japanese maples were just glorious. And as we were walking along, as you looked down at the stream that flowed through the valley, it was a crystal clear emerald water, and there was just this little Japanese maple leaf in the middle of this little pool of water. And I looked down and I said, that is a great picture. I got to get a picture of that. Now, again, these are the days when you don't have cell phones. So I had my little disposable camera, and I got that out, and I tried to line up the shot. But unfortunately, there was a tree on a little ledge below my path that was blocking the view. It may have been the very tree that dropped the leaf. And in my wisdom, I said, I need to just nestle down this little drop and just position myself a little lower so I can get the shot. Wearing boat shoes with no tread on them, I lost my footing, and I was thrust toward the ravine. And in the greatest irony of my life, that tree broke my fall. I would have fallen hundreds of feet into a rocky gorge. And I shudder to think what would have happened. To this day, I grieve my foolishness. But I also praise God's preservation of my life in that moment. God, in our lives, has preserved us through many things. Sicknesses, illnesses, difficult trials, car accidents. And it's instructive for us, and it's helpful for us in difficult times to remember His past preservation, because it establishes a proven track record of His faithfulness. And may we remember His faithfulness as we continue to walk through our lives. And whether we're in a hard time now, that doesn't matter so much, because it's going to come. And may we remember then God's faithfulness in the past to preserve us. So we've considered thus far three of the encouragements that David spoke to his soul in difficult times. How God provided for his every need, how God was present in his every trial, and how he recalled God's many preservations. Let's look now at our fourth encouragement, the fourth encouragement that David spoke to his soul, that he looked forward to his future hope. He looked forward to his future hope. Verse 6 reads, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Having seen God's provision, having known his presence, and remembering his preservation, David, I believe, now is at the end of his life as he pens this psalm. Many scholars believe that it is toward the end of his life, as his health is failing, he is looking into the valley of the shadow of death, which is the last enemy. And at this end of his life, he remembers the faithfulness of God and that he will carry him all the way home. He remembers the confidence that you can only have in a God that has brought him through so many things. The deliverance from Saul, the deliverance from Absalom, and these many difficulties that he faced did not shake his confidence that God would bring him home. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." David was a man who needed mercy. On his rap sheet was the murder of a man with whom he had had an adulterous affair. And yet the mercy of God preserved him though through difficulty. David was a man who needed mercy, but God was always merciful to him. And God's consistent, merciful outpouring upon David's life gave him a boldness and a confidence which may seem brash, but it's grounded, again, in the character of God. The mercy of God had brought him to that point in his life through many trials, and that mercy would never fail. That mercy would bring him home. In a military sense, David knew many military conquests. He knew that many times you would face enemies in front of you, but oftentimes you'd get ambushed from behind. And at this late stage in his life, death is bearing down on him. And from a military sense, David is saying, God's mercy is my rear guard. God has got my back. His mercy will protect me, and he will lead me into heaven. And this is, again, just a beautiful image of a man at the end of his life, King David, the king who desired to build a great temple in Jerusalem. He wanted to build a house for God. He wanted to be where God was. Right now, he's the king, and he's near to this tabernacle, knowing that he has prepared the materials for his son to build a temple. But he says, a king, as a king, who's not permitted to go into the temple, is not permitted to go into the house of God, that's only for the priests, he says boldly, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How amazing is that? That a man who had walked through many trials, many difficulties, his greatest longing, we know that we've heard the scriptures say of David, he was a man after God's own heart. His heart resonated with God and with God's heart. He wanted to be where God was, and he knew that God would fulfill his desire and bring him all the way home, that he would permit him to dwell in his house forever. As we consider our lives, we will walk through many trials. A lot of those trials, we can thank God, we will walk out the other side of, and we can look back on them, and we can recall God's preservation. But unless Christ returns before our lives end, we will all walk into that final valley. And the other side of that valley is not on this side of eternity. And as we think about our lives and facing trials, and as we think about that ultimate trial, which again, I believe David is singing about to himself right now in this song, we need to remember that God will bring us home. And that as sheep that are weak and wandering, we might go astray. And knowing our weakness, we might despair and think, I don't follow the shepherd very well. I get lost a lot. I fell down in that little ditch the other day, and if he wouldn't have come and got me out, I would have been in so much trouble. It's not our smartness, strength, savvy that is our hope and our confidence that we will reach our eternal hope. It is really God's strength and presence that are our hope. And we've seen that throughout this psalm. As a father of five children, it was my responsibility to shepherd those five little ones through a mall at holiday time to get gifts for their mother. And I've only got two hands, and there are five children, all under 10. And so you spend a lot of time just counting to five and making sure that they're all somewhere in your sight. And for the most part, that's not too bad, because there aren't huge crowds around, and you know, you can count them out and keep counting them out. But invariably, we would come to a portion of the mall where there's a large crowd, or there are those people at the kiosks that kind of block your way, and they're trying to ask you about whether or not you want to have some sample or something like that, and things neck down, and people bunch up. And as a parent, you want to make sure that you particularly start with the youngest, the littlest one, is safe. And so it was at those times that I would just kind of ease over next to little Maddie, and I would just wiggle my finger in front of her eyes. And she, at that point, knew what to do. We'd done it enough times. She knew that when she saw Daddy's finger, that she was supposed to take Daddy's finger. and she was supposed to just hang on, and we were going to walk together. Now, you and I both know that my little daughter of 2 or 3 years old is not safer because she's hanging on to me. My daughter, I want her to know that I'm here, that I am near to you, and that you can be safe because your father is near to you. I told you a story earlier about this dark time that my family faced early in our marriage. And again, we sang the song, A Mighty Fortress, to ourselves over and over to encourage ourselves. We sang the hymn that we heard before the sermon, It Is Well. We sang to ourselves. We sang to ourselves things we needed to remember about God and who He was. And I want you to know that our son is seated here today. I thank God that He brought our son through that difficult time. But I thank God more that He's revealed Himself in His Word, that He's revealed Himself in Psalms like this, that in the midst of that difficult time, I could say, God's good. And even though I may not understand how this plays out, it's good. We need to teach ourselves. We need to speak to ourselves. We need to sing to ourselves like David does in this psalm. Because when those hard times come, these are the anchors for our soul that give us hope. Our Heavenly Father, our Shepherd, goes before us and He leads us. He provides for us. Our Heavenly Father is not just before us, but He's with us and beside us in the midst of trials. Our Heavenly Father, our Shepherd, goes behind us. His mercy will usher us into His eternal presence. May we remember that and just remember that He will hold us fast. Will you bow with me as we pray?